There are a number of different pieces here that I want to pick up on. Yesterday, Chris brought up the arrival of the peace walk and the monks that have marched from Fort Worth, Texas, which is where I was born, actually. And so we anyway, but regardless of where I was born, Dorothy and I did go to the 29th Street and walk with the group up. And there was a significantly sized group of people. Some of this reports on the news said as many as 10,000. But the thing that touched Dorothy the most, and I think me as well, was that as they proceeded past us, there was just, this large group of people, and it was so very quiet. There was just a deep sense of, I felt there was a deep sense of gratitude and respect. It wasn't, go monks, bring it in, or, some kind of thing like that. It was just quiet respect. And for me, that was just so beautiful. And then when they eventually spoke, they, because most of these walks were done in silence, or most of this journey, it's a total, I think, of 2,300 miles. And I think Tuesday, they're just now, they're above Fredericksburg and Spotsylvania and so forth. They're kind of, there must be some events on Tuesday or something that they're arriving there for in DC. And anyway, in their sharing, their words were relatively simple and few, but the thing that stood out to me is that they talked about mindfulness, and mindfulness is another way of talking about awareness, being conscious about ourselves and how we communicate. It's in part an inward thing, practice. In another sense, it's an outward practice. The second word that came up frequently was compassion. And we hear compassion in Jesus here from the reading we just had. He had compassion on the crowd because they'd been listening 3 days with no food. And then there are various other things: understanding, goodwill, peace, forgiveness. Various people brought up or held on to various phrase or different words. But at any rate, it was a very simple communication about living together in peace. It wasn't based on rhetoric, it was based on silent march through terribly inclement weather. I think if I were doing it, I would have called it off at a certain point because, they walked through some really difficult weather. And even that day, it was rather cool. The passage this morning is from Mark chapter 8, and we read 1 through 21. And the thing that I wanted to focus on was actually these last verses from 14 through 21. And in it, you have Jesus talking with his disciples. And does anybody remember what John just read? What was the conversation between Jesus and his disciples in those last eight verses. Any idea? Here they are. They're on a boat, and Jesus says, now the disciples, here they're on a boat. He's just talked about the Pharisees, Jesus has. And now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread. Now, is that a bizarre statement to you? We've just come from feeding 4,000 people. And they had leftovers. And prior to that, how many people had been fed? 5,000. That's only, you know, a chapter earlier, chapter 6. And how did those people get fed? In chapter 5, Jesus says, now how many, or chapter in chapter 6, he says here in this portion, how many loaves did we have? And they say 5 for the 5,000. How many baskets of leftovers did we have? How many? 12. You know, 12 is a number representing perhaps the 12 tribes of Israel. But the thing is, the point is, you know, we had a small amount. And with that, everyone received bread. So much so that there was plenty of bread left over. The second story is this reading of the 4,000. He says, how many loaves of bread did we have there? Not, it was 7. And how many baskets of leftovers were there? So you take this small, small amount and you end up with all these leftovers. And the disciples are saying, so they've just been with Jesus in that whole story. And they get here and he says, now, the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread. Here we are on a boat again, and we're not going far, you know, because Sea of Galilee's like this, and they're just sort of, they're not going across. They're just going sort of along the coast, because when he feeds the 4,000, they were in the boat, and the crowd was over there on the seashore. They could see them following Jesus. They knew where Jesus was in the boat. It wasn't like he went even far enough out to hide. So they just followed along the coast by foot. And Jesus meets them there and teaches with them for 3 days. And then he has compassion on them and says, you know, we've got to feed these people. How to do something for them. Now, I brought this book, which, how easy do you find this to read? Do you find it at all easy to read? This is Strong's exhaustive concordance. And what they did there is they went through the entire Bible in Hebrew and Greek, and they identified all of these words that are used. And so that's back here at the back. You've got the Greek dictionary, and you've got the Hebrew and Chaldean dictionary. And so what you have here is that every word that is translated to bread is identified. And so it goes through the Old Testament first. And here is the passage and verse in the Old Testament. And over here, this is the word that's used and translated as bread in Genesis. And it's identified back here in the Hebrew and Chaldean text. So it's a way of, when you've got a question about, now, is there a difference between, you know, these One that's fairly common is Jesus talking to Peter and the "Do you love me" line, because there are different terms that are translated as love, so this is a tool that's helpful for seeing and understanding more deeply that text. But how many times do you think the word bread is used in the Bible? Thousand? Well, it's debatable because some people say it's like 361, and other people say it's 400, and but they're using different things. But if you're sticking with this, 361 is probably the better amount or better number. But the point is that bread is one of the most used words other than it and he, she, that whole thing. So when you get down to a noun, it's like bread is one of the most used words in the Bible. Any ideas as to what bread represents in the Bible? Sustenance, okay. Life. Any other thoughts? When you break bread together, we're breaking bread together. Fellowship, but fulfillment. Well, the song we sang. Thank you for those songs, Don. What is this place? I love the theology of that. I also love the theology of seed scattered and sown. And in seed scattered and sown, that's where it talks about one cup, recognizing that Jesus, in the story, probably it was one cup that was shared by all. But often we used to make it out of one loaf of bread. With COVID and so forth, we've changed our practices. But the point of it is that it's also a symbol of unity. But how do we get to unity? How do we get to unity? Well, part of it is forgiveness. We gather together and we recognize what God has done for us through Christ, salvation, forgiveness of sins. But one of the people I was reading looked at it and he said that for him, bread is a symbol. It's a symbol of forgiveness, compassion, and revelation. And I'm not going to argue with him on that, but at any rate, bread, no matter what the culture is that we're dealing with, there's always some kind of thing. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," that made sense to people, right? That made sense in that, how do you get sustenance? How do you live? Well, you live through partaking of bread. That's part of the story. In other contexts, it might be corn in much of West Africa and perhaps Latin America. You could argue for that corn would be a more adequate symbol because so much is made out of ground corn and so forth, or rice in other contexts. So it's a placeholder in that regard, that bread symbolizes life, it symbolizes community, it symbolizes coming together in celebration because we break bread together on our knees. So we come together, we pray, we celebrate what Christ has done for us, and we celebrate the body of Christ. So anyway, It's just ironic here in this particular passage that after Jesus has, in two instances, both in the Mark chapter 6, feeding of 5,000, it's a little bit different in Mark's presentation than it is when Luke reads it. But in this one, it says, 6 verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, because earlier they had been sent out to minister in the name of Jesus. And they come back and said, he hears them say what they had done and taught. But then he takes them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while. So Jesus says, you've been busy, you've been active, and you've come back to me saying what you've done. So Jesus takes them back for some rest. And I think it's also, he's taking them back and he's thinking, you know, they really haven't quite followed what the agenda is here. So he takes them apart to a deserted place and he wants to talk with them. He wants to instruct them. They went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived there ahead of them. So that's what I'm saying, that the boat left here and it didn't get out of view because this throng of people was able to follow them along the shoreline and get to where this deserted place was, you know, not very deserted place. They brought the crowd with them. But once again, as he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, he came to his disciples. So already in the teaching itself, it says that Jesus had compassion on them. But then his compassion didn't stop with that they are people without a shepherd. They're lost. His compassion didn't end there. He went further and recognized their need for sustenance. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, on the one hand, come away for rest, but he shelves that when he sees this crowd. He sets aside their need for rest and his need for rest, and he has compassion on them, teaches them, and then feeds them. So Jesus does not let, his compassion is not simply an emotional state. You know, we often will say, oh, this person's very compassionate. What does it mean? When we say somebody's very compassionate, what does that mean? Caring for people, so on. Empathy, so forth. Well, Jesus doesn't leave it as an emotion. He takes it to, they need to be instructed. He takes it to, they need to be fed. And so then what's going on with the disciples? Two chapters later, in chapter 8 there, they've just finished feeding the 4,000. So they feed the 5,000. Now, a couple days later, similar situation. The crowd follows them. They've come from a long ways. They've come other places. It says Jerusalem, Judea. Jesus had just in between gone up to Tyre and Sidon. And now he's back here along the Sea of Galilee and he's traveling along the sea. And that's when this story comes up. And the disciples still have not understood. So when I look at that passage and I think about their understanding of bread, these people understand bread. Bread's fundamental to being alive and so forth. But they get on the boat and they say, "Oh shoot, we only bought one loaf of bread. What are we going to do?" It's a problem. Now, to me, this reminded me of, does it remind any of you of anything? Reminds me of the proverbial elephant in the room. The elephant in the room, that expression is used for there's something going on here that we don't pay, we deny and we don't talk about. Right? So there's this is what the problem is. Often it's used in terms of alcoholism or drug addiction or something like this, but nobody talks about it, but everybody's aware of it. The real problem is this addiction, but nobody brings it up. So here, it's all about bread. They're so focused on bread. Here they've just eaten with 5,000, they've eaten with 4,000, and yet they get on the boat and they're concerned about bread. And they don't recognize that Jesus has just blessed five loaves, seven loaves, and they've ended up with so many baskets of leftovers. Now, how much bread is enough? That's what the question of this sermon is. Well, the thing is, one loaf can be enough. For me, it's sort of symbolic of what do I have to offer? What do we have to offer? And well, with Jesus and the 5,000, it took five loaves. Did he need that many? No. Did he even need one? Not necessarily. But what he says to them is, no, we don't have the money to do this. We don't have the money to do this, but we do have these five loaves. And Jesus takes what the disciples have to offer, that small thing, those five loaves, and he fed 5,000. How many? We've seen some brilliant math recently, but how many times is that? From five to end up with 12 baskets of leftovers and 5,000 people. Jesus at least multiplied the bread 5,000 times. And that's not even counting women and children, because usually in these numbers, they're not talking women and children. So say it's 12,000. I mean, because there were 12,000 baskets left over, it may have been there were 12,000 people that were fed. Who knows? But the point is that Jesus accepted the small thing that the people had to offer, that the disciples had to offer. He received it and multiplied it. And so what's the response to how much bread, the question, how much bread is enough? What's the operative thing? Well, we're willing to accept, yeah, but isn't it also what we're willing to give? In that little parable about the woman with the talent or her coins going into the temple, Jesus sees these few coins and he said, she gave more than all of those filthy rich people. Why? Because she gave of the small that she had. So it's not a question of enough in terms of, oh, we're going to need so many denarii to feed this many people, the disciples were the wet bucket brigade, right? As Jesus, you've got your compassion and so forth, but let's put that on hold because we don't have the money to pay all these people. Jesus says, what do you have? Well, you've got 5 loaves, 2 fish. You've got 7 loaves. And the point for me in both of those stories isn't about how many people it is, and it isn't about the logistics of the whole affair. No, it's about bringing to Jesus what we have, giving it to Jesus, and Jesus takes the small thing that we have that seems minuscule in front of the problem. And Jesus says, give it to me, I will bless it and give it back. And he doesn't leave it at that. He makes them do the feeding. So they're going constantly back and forth between the people in need and Jesus blessing the bread. So where do we find ourselves? I mean, we are, as I said yesterday in the annual meeting, for me, I think we're just where Jesus wants us. We're people who have things to offer. We don't need to necessarily see what we have to offer is adequate for the need. Is a new sign the issue? I have no idea. But maybe one decision or another over the sign is going to change the game. Maybe the website is going to change the game. I was looking as I was driving this way. I don't know if it's south, north, or whatever it is. As I was coming down Lucas Creek here, it's clear, you've got the school sign higher here. You've got ours kind of hidden, but not completely, but it's certainly less noticeable. So, like, they've done a good job of elevating the visibility of their sign. So, what's it going to do? What's it going to be? We have a visitor here, Giselle. I don't know. Do you pronounce your name Giselle? Okay. It's Jazsel. And anyway, she's a master's student or in social work. And so she's visiting different congregations and so forth, thinking about spiritual resources within the community and so forth. And she said in the little note she sent, she said, I'd like to come this Sunday and I drive by your church all the time. Well, I wonder about that in a sense, because do people recognize this as a church or not? Do we put out those things in the ground and those little flags? Is that going to help people see it? Pat, she thinks, why isn't that in the front there? Why isn't that a cross? We've got this pillar that stands up there, and it's in a gap kind of thing, and there's no cross thing. It's not a cross. Shouldn't we have a cross? Wouldn't that make it clear that this is a church? But what is it that brings people here? Well, I'm convinced that as we offer that small thing that we have to give, it's once we give that offer, it's no longer our problem. Because God's work in this is to receive it and bless the world through it. Sure. How about an hallelujah? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's go with it. I'll take what I get. Anyway, I will simply close with a word of prayer here, and then we'll move directly into our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Lord God of grace, mercy, and love, we are so often preoccupied by our own inadequacies. We are so often preoccupied with the fact that we are not enough. But Lord, this story helps us to see that you make whatever we have enough. And when we hold on to it and don't recognize the value of even that one loaf, your disciples could have said, "Well, we've only got one loaf, but that's plenty for all of us because Jesus will bless it. Jesus will make it satisfy us." But no, they're fixated, and they don't even offer to Jesus what they have. So help us, Lord, in our offering of what we do have. And may that gift that we bring before you be a fragrant offering, one that gives you pleasure and joy, and which becomes a blessing to the world. Just as the quiet walking of 2,300 miles by these monks is a quiet and symbolic recognition that the way of peace is a journey. And it's not all about words, it's about connecting with people and inviting us into a deeper sense of who we are and who you are. May we give ourselves as you prompt us to, as you help us to identify how you would have us walk. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.